And our second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, which you can find on page 1194. So as we continue our series in 1 Timothy chapter 2, page 1194, beginning at verse 1. So Paul writes, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and for all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Well, do keep that passage open. And inside your service sheets, you'll find an outline of where we're going in the next few minutes. Well, one rule for all. That's what people want. That's why there's been such anger recently about these revelations of booze parties in number 10 during lockdown. If there are rules, they need to apply to everyone. It shouldn't be one rule for us, another rule for them, you know, for the elite. So also with the case of Novak Djokovic, the Australian rules were clear, weren't they? No entry to the country unless you're double vaxxed. And so the tennis star's visa was cancelled. Then a judge overturned the decision, and the people were outraged. It seemed as if there was one rule for the rich and famous, and then there was another rule for the rest, until he finally got deported. One rule for all. That's what we want, and rightly so. And that is what we get with God. That is what we get with God. That's the good news in this passage I've just read, that with God there is one rule for all. It's not one rule for some and a different rule for this or that group. It's one rule for all. All is a key word repeated in these few verses. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. So if you look at verse 1, prayer is to be made for all people. Verse 4, God desires all people to be saved. Verse 6, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. With God, it is one rule for all. Now, why is this point being driven home here? We learned in the first couple of talks in chapter 1 that in Ephesus there were these false teachers who were spreading a different message. And it may well be that these false teachers were only concerned with particular groups. Possibly just the Jews, given their focus on the law in chapter 1 and being teachers of the law. And by contrast, Paul is stressing to Timothy, the gospel is for all. It is for all people without distinction. And that is good news. It is good news because it means that whoever we are, the gospel is for us. So no category of person is excluded. But it is also a challenge for us if we are Christians, and a challenge for us as a church. So do we in any way restrict who the gospel is for? And it may well be that we do that without even realizing it. And that's something we're going to explore together in the next few minutes. First then, as you'll see on the outline, inside the sheet, we are to pray for all. That's the starting point. If you look at 2 verse 1. Paul writes, "First of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." So we're not to restrict, we're not to limit who we pray for, but rather, he says, we are to pray for all. So our prayers will reveal how broad our vision is or isn't. We are to pray for all. And especially when we gather as God's people and we pray together. So these instructions from chapter 2 onwards are in particular about how we are to operate as a church together. So if you just go over a page to chapter 3, verse 15, there's a little summary verse where Paul says that he is writing these things, 3:15, so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. There will be principles we can apply individually as well, but in the first place, this is about what we do as we gather as God's people. Now, you'll see that four types of prayer are mentioned there in verse 1, 2 verse 1. There may well be some overlap between them, but basically, supplications means requests to God. Prayers, a more general term. Intercessions is praying for somebody else. And thanksgivings, obviously, is an expression of gratitude to God. So prayer is this sort of varied exercise in which we express our thanks to God, but also ask Him for things. And we ask not just for ourselves, but we ask for others. Prayers, he says, for all people. Now, that doesn't mean necessarily we're to pray for every single person on the planet when we gather together, but our prayers are to be for all types of people. That means not just our own families, our own friends, not even just our own church, but further afield. Including, and even especially, verse 2 says, for kings and for all who are in high positions. So we're to pray for those in authority. Here in our country, we're to pray for the Queen and the royal family. We're to pray for the Prime Minister and his cabinet. We're to pray for MPs. We're to pray for local authorities. We're to pray for those heading up companies and organizations for which we work. Now, that's a bit of a challenge to our faith, isn't it? Do we believe that our prayers can influence prime ministers and governments and national affairs? I mean, the very fact that we're told to do it, it shows that they can. Over in chapter 6, verse 15, God is called, 6:15, he's called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So he rules over these rulers. And so let's pray to him for them. But what are we to pray for them? Should we pray that they may be saved? Well, that'd be great. That'd be fantastic, wouldn't it? But look at the specific request highlighted here. Verse 2 of chapter 2 says, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So we're to pray that these rulers would use their authority to give us peace and quiet. Not in the sense of a quiet night in watching Netflix on the sofa, but in the sense of a peaceful and quiet society to live in. So we're to pray for that, a society that is socially, politically, economically stable, that is peaceful and secure, and these benefits flow from good government. Peace, order, stability, freedom from civil strife. And so we're to pray for those in authority that they would govern well. Now, I mean, we easily take for granted, don't we, living in a society which is stable, ordered. But thousands of people risk their lives in flimsy boats to flee from countries, home countries, where there isn't such peace and quiet, where there isn't good government. So we should be very thankful for the peace and quiet that our society enjoys, and we should pray for our leaders to govern well. But notice the particular reason. It's not just that it's more pleasant to live in a society like that. In particular, it says that as Christians, we're to pray for this so we are free to live lives pleasing to God. So look in verse 2. It says that we may live lives which are lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Godly speaks of religious devotion, so knowing God, living that out. Dignified means living in a way worthy of respect. So as Christians, we want to live in a stable, well-governed society in which we are free to live out our faith and free to share the gospel without hindrance. A society in which churches can operate freely, in which churches can flourish, in contrast to a place like North Korea, for example. Back in the first century, when this was written, Ephesus was part of the Roman Empire. And on the one hand, the Roman Empire brought peace and stability and order. And this meant that the gospel could spread quickly, which it did. It meant that churches could be established, which they were. But at the particular time of writing, Nero would have been the emperor, and persecution would soon follow. So how much the churches needed to pray for him and for those who would follow him. So as a church, as individuals, let's be praying for those in authority in our country, in other countries, in our places of work, in our schools, that they would govern well, they would govern justly, so that we'll enjoy peace, we'll enjoy order in society, in our workplaces, so we can freely live out our faith and we can get the gospel out. Which is what God wants. That is what God wants. So verse 3 says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God. Why is this pleasing in the sight of God? Because verse 3 says, he is God our Savior who desires all people to be saved. And that is our second point, salvation for all. We are to pray for all because God, our Savior, wants salvation for all. So it says, God, our Savior, desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, you may be thinking, well, if God wants all people to be saved, why doesn't he do it? You know, why doesn't he just save all people? Because the Bible is clear elsewhere that not all will be saved, but why? You know, God has absolute power, so surely he could make that happen if he wanted. And if he wants all to be saved, why does he only choose some, electing them to eternal life, as other passages say? Well, you'll be aware that throughout the Bible, there is this tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. And it's not surprising, is it, if our tiny minds can't fully comprehend how those two things go together. I mean, I don't know about you, but I struggle to get my Wi-Fi booster connected. Never mind figuring out such mysteries. But we thought the other week, didn't we, if you were with us, that we thought about the different wills of God. If you're here for that, you can see it online. His sovereign will, his moral will, the tension between the two. But the answer here may actually be a fair bit simpler. This may just be saying that God wants all types of people to be saved. So not every single person without exception, but everyone without distinction. People from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. That's how Revelation 7:9 describes the great multitude of the saved, praising God on the last day. So God's salvation is not limited to some particular ethnic group or race or class. And we see this, don't we, in the worldwide church. Amazing diversity. In her book, Confronting Christianity by Rebecca McLaughlin, which I'd really recommend, she looks at 12 questions that keep people from considering faith in Christ. Now, one of them, so one chapter is on, doesn't Christianity crush diversity? She writes in that chapter that, contrary to popular belief, Christianity is the most ethnically, culturally, socioeconomically, and racially diverse belief system in all of history. She says most of the world's Christians are neither white nor Western. In every country of the world, throughout the world, across ethnicities, and by contrast, if you look at other religions, The vast majority of the world's Hindus are found in India. And Islam is mainly found in certain ethnicities, so in the Bengali community here in Tower Hamlets, in the Uyghurs in China, and in the Arab countries in that 1040 window. God, our Saviour, desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so should we. Is that our desire? I think the diversity we see here at the Barge is wonderful, something for which we can be very, very thankful. You know, bringing together so many different people groups and ethnicities and languages, it's fantastic. But it's still a good question to be asking ourselves, do we have God's desire for all to be saved? We'll only have this desire if we are convinced that all people need to be saved. Do they? Some people say, you know what, people are okay as they are. They've got their own path, they've got their own truth. They don't need this salvation. But they do, and that is our third point, Jesus for all. Have a look at verse 5. It says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God. The reason God wants all to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the truth, to turn to Him, is very simple, and that is, He is the only God there is. There is one God. There is no other. The God of the Bible, He's the only God. And so He is the one to whom everyone must turn. We heard this in our first reading, didn't we? Isaiah 45:18. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Well, verse 22 of that passage, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. So the God who has revealed Himself in the Bible is the sole creator of everything. He is the only God, the only Savior. And so all people everywhere need to turn to Him. To turn from their false gods to the one living and true God. Now, that is not what people like to hear. We live in a world in which people worship lots of different gods. Islam, Hinduism, New Age, Buddhism, secular gods of money, sex, power. And we're told, aren't we, well, each to his own. And we're told they're just different paths up the same mountain. Or we're told they're just different parts of the same elephant that the blind men are touching. But the Bible's pretty clear, isn't it, that there is only one God. And He's not the God of Islam or Hinduism or whatever, that these other gods, so-called, are false gods. Now, it's very countercultural, isn't it, to say that now. But so it was back then. It was just the same in the first century in Ephesus. So in the Greco-Roman world, there was a whole raft of gods that people worshipped. Society back then, it wasn't monotheist, one god. It was polytheist, many gods. Pagan temples to these gods were as common as London pubs on every street corner. And in Ephesus, they had this magnificent temple of Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's vital, isn't it, we don't lose our nerve on this. There's not one God for this group, another God for that group. It's just one God, the God of the Bible. One truth that He has revealed, not this is true for me, something different is true for you. Just one God. And just one way to know Him and to be saved. So verse 5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all. Across the Thames here in London, there are 35 bridges. Across this divide between humanity and God, there is just one bridge, Christ Jesus. He is the only bridge because of two things, because of who he is and because of what he's done. So firstly, who is he? Well, verse 5 says he is the man, Christ Jesus. For a bridge to work, it has to touch both sides of the divide. And so too with this bridge between God and humanity, it has to touch both sides. And Jesus did. He does. So Jesus was fully God. As Jesus himself said, I and the Father are one. But also fully man, as it says here, the man Christ Jesus. And that he is the God-man, it uniquely qualifies him to be the mediator between God, the Father, and us. So unique in who he is, unique in also what he's done. So verse 6 says, who gave himself as a ransom for all. A ransom is a price paid to set captives free. On the cross, Jesus paid the price to set us free from sin, death, judgment, the devil. And this ransom was for all, it says, so without distinction. It's the only way for people to be saved. And this death as a ransom is, verse 6 says, the testimony given at the proper time. That is, it testifies, it shouts out that this is how much God in his great love really does want to save people. One mediator, one bridge, one way. Do we believe this? The apostles did. Jesus did. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do we believe this? Will we hold our nerve in a culture which rejects this as being narrow and bigoted? Leith Samuel was the senior pastor of Above Bar Church in Southampton from 1952 to 1980. And Leith Samuel's father, as a 13-year-old Jewish boy, was walking down the street one day in Liverpool. And a lady came up to him and gave him a New Testament. And he started reading it, and he was drawn to the person of Jesus, and he wanted to find out more. And so, because he wanted to find out more, what would you do in that kind of situation? You go and find a vicarage. Find a vicar. So he knocked on the vicarage door. And when the vicar found out that he was Jewish, what do you think he told him? He told him to stay true to his own faith. And he sent him away. Clearly not a Bible-believing vicar, sadly. Sometime later, the young boy had a dream. And in his dream, he was walking along when a huge hole appeared in the pavement. And looking in, he saw the fires of hell. And suddenly he felt a hand push him from behind. And as he was falling, he turned and he saw who pushed him. And guess who? It was the Anglican vicar. And he took the warning to heart and he put his faith in Jesus Christ, the only mediator between us and God. Given Jesus is the only mediator, what should we do? Well, put our trust in him and tell others about him. And that's what Paul did. And that's our final point, the gospel for all. If you look at verse 7, he says, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So Paul says that he was appointed by God to be three things: preacher, apostle, and teacher. And all three of those roles involve passing on a message. So apostle, that was unique and foundational. And the false teachers were challenging Paul's authority as an apostle, which is why he says, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. We don't have apostles today. But we do have preachers and teachers, like myself, like Callum. And all believers are to be committed to passing this message on to other people. If there is just one God, and there's just one mediator between him and humanity, people need to hear that. And if we don't tell them that, who is going to tell them? This is a message that everyone needs to hear. In verse 7, Paul says he was appointed a teacher of the Gentiles. He wasn't just to go to his fellow Jews, but he was to go to the Gentiles, literally to the nations, the world, telling them the message in faith and in truth. Well, that responsibility has been passed down the generations to us today, as a church, as individuals. We have a message that everybody needs to hear. And so will we be faithful? Will we be faithful in passing it on? Will we love people enough to tell them the truth? Perhaps sometimes we don't look out to other people as much as we should because we are, if we're honest, we're just concerned about ourselves. I've got my ticket. I'm saved. Got my place booked. But love seeks the good of the other. Perhaps we assume some types of people won't be interested. The atheist, the party animal, the member of another religion. But let's not say no for people. Let them say no themselves. But let's also trust that if God can change a Paul, he can change anyone. Perhaps we think some people don't deserve it. The sexually immoral, the arrogant. But we're all undeserving, aren't we? And we've all sinned sexually, and we all need grace. So let's beware being self-righteous. Perhaps we think, well, some people don't need it. You know, the person who says that they already go to church, or the moral person who works for a charity, the religious person on their own path. But we've seen there's only one bridge. Perhaps we ignore some people because they are not like us. Different background, different class, different tribe. It's this tendency, isn't it, to other the other, as it's called, to other the other. It's just as well, isn't it? Jesus didn't do that with us. And Paul, he became all things to all people that he might save some. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so we need to pray for all, and we need to proclaim to all. Well, at the beginning of January, we had a talk on the blessing in Numbers 6. Do you remember that one? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. It's on the little prayer card you can take from the red table at the back there. In 2020, you may be aware that as COVID was taking hold, some 65 churches got together online and they produced a video to, quote, to sing this blessing over our land, unquote. It's called the UK Blessings, had almost 5 million views. What do you make of it? I think for Christians it's a great thing, encouraging for Christians in isolated situations, isolated churches and so on. Encouraging, inspiring, but for other people watching who aren't Christian, it's very misleading, isn't it? One repeated line that they sing is that he, God, is for you. He's for you. Who is the you there that God is for? Is that the message that our country needs to hear? Is that the message that people without Christ need to hear, that God is for you, as you are, that you're okay as you are, just keep going. God is for you. By contrast, Jesus called people to repent and believe. People in our country, people in our community, they don't need a blessing sung over them. They need the gospel explained to them. That there is only one God, and there's only one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And we need to put our trust in him. Well, may we as a church, may we as individuals love people enough to pass on this message to them in the year ahead.